Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Happy Sabbath. Wonderful to be here with everyone. I want to see if that's keep going, if you keep repeating all the way through. Make my message a lot shorter. When I hear that song, In Your Loving Kindness, I feel like I'm getting ready to, Passover's over and I'm ready to go home. So I almost turned around and left, but I thought I got to speak here. Well, I know this is February, and we just, you know, came through January and December, obviously, because that happens. We came through what the world celebrates as Christmas. And, you know, I'm not a big fan of Christmas. I'm sure Dr. Phil, you know, has a sigh of relief there. You know, I don't like Christmas at all. I really don't. So many things about Christmas bother me. But I'm not going to give a message today on Christmas. But I do believe Christmas has put a cloud, a dark cloud, over a truly wonderful and fantastic story. You know, I remember years ago, I grew up in the church. I remember I was reading the Bible, or part of the Bible, and I was reading Luke. And I was a youngster, and I came across what I thought was a Christmas story. It was in there. You know, the Virgin Mary and the baby and the shepherd and all that kind of stuff. And I go, wow, the Christmas story is in the Bible. It was in there. Of course, you can read Luke all the way through. There's no mention of Christmas there at all. But the birth of Jesus Christ is in there. You know, I grew up, again, like I said, I grew up in the church. And I don't, not to disparage anything that ever happened in the church worldwide. But, you know, we kind of spent time, especially around December, avoiding Luke 1. Avoiding that story of Jesus Christ being brought into this earth, on this earth, as a little baby. You know, it's an awesome story. God coming to live with mankind, coming to this world as a little helpless baby. Like little Josiah, and now little Korah, little helpless babies. It's quite the miracle. It is a wonderful, wonderful story. The Easter story is not bad either, but we won't talk about that today. It's not real. But you know, the real stories that are in the Bible are so much better. The story of the birth of Jesus Christ is amazing, and I believe it ties in to where we are today as we begin the holy day season a month from now. Turn with me to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. Here's a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a prophecy, again, of Jesus Christ, born to a virgin and given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, go over a few pages to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This prophecy talks about this baby, this child will be, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. He will be a ruler. This prophesied baby will grow up to be the Savior. If you go over a little farther, go to Micah 5, verse 2. There's 300 or 400 prophecies, and we're going to read each one of them. We're not. I'm just kidding. We're not. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." So it's prophesied that this baby will be born in Bethlehem. He will be a ruler in Israel. His origins are from old, from ancient times. These are three prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ. And there are many, many throughout the Old Testament foretelling the life, the birth, the life, and the death of Christ. There are 400 references to the Old Testament referring to Jesus Christ. Prophecies about his mother being a virgin, about fleeing to Egypt, living in Nazareth, arriving in Jerusalem on a donkey, being betrayed by 30 pieces of silver, having his clothes bartered for, being pierced by a sword, just to name a few. You know, scholars and scientists have taken eight separate prophecies and tried to figure out the probability of them all happening as they said they would. A professor emeritus of science at Westmount College, his name is Peter Stoner, has calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah. The estimates were worked out by 12 different classes representing some 600 university students. The students carefully weighed all the factors, discussed each prophecy at length, and examined the various circumstances which might indicate that men had conspired together to fulfill the particular prophecy. They made their estimates conservative enough so that there was finally unanimous agreement even among the most skeptical students. However, Professor Stoner then took their estimates and made them even more conservative. He also encouraged other skeptics or scientists to make their own estimates as well. Finally, he submitted his figures for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. Upon examination, they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material represented. After examining these eight different unique prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling all eight of these prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. To illustrate how large the number 10 to the 17th power is, it's a one with 17 zeros after it. He gave this illustration. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They'll cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over all the state. Blindfold a person and tell them that they can travel as far as they wish, but they must pick up one silver dollar and say this is the right one. That's the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time. It's kind of amazing when you think about that. I know I've always taken these prophecies for granted. They just happen. God steers things the way he wants them, and he does. But for man to calculate and do that, it's almost impossible. So the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ is what it is. It's a miracle. And they were inspired because God put it all together. And these prophecies, they lead to a beautiful, wonderful story. You know, it's interesting how each gospel writer first mentions Jesus Christ. Mark mentions Jesus as he was getting ready to be baptized by John the Baptist. And we know the Gospel of John goes all the way back to the very beginning to show that Jesus was God and was with God. He then moves on to Jesus being baptized. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, showing where he came from the lineage of David, and then talks a little bit about the birth of Jesus Christ and how Joseph reacts. Luke writes the most about the birth of Christ. And here it is, we find that most of the incredible details of the birth of Jesus. Luke starts with the miracle birth of Jesus. Starts with the miracle birth of John the Baptist, and then gives us details about the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke 1, please. And I believe I'm spending the rest of my time in Luke, so you don't have to turn anywhere else. Luke 1, verse 26. No, I will be going back to Matthew, sorry. Luke 1, verse 26. We'll start reading. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. So Mary was troubled. You think? This young girl was meeting this angel, and this was Gabriel. He's one of the big two. He's one of the big ones. Gabriel was there, made a personal visit to this young lady, probably just a teenager at the time. She was already engaged to be married. And here was this stranger talking to her, and he called her highly favored and blessed among women. She might have thought he's being a bit forward, isn't he? Who is this being? Did Mary know he was an angel at the time? I mean, Luke writes that he was an angel because he knew it. But did Mary know that he was an angel? You know, she was taken back, afraid, which we all would have been. As we read, then the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary's thinking, wow, I'm this young girl. I found favor with God? That has to be a good thing. This is exciting. I found favor with God. Then the angel continues, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." I got to think Mary would have said, "Excuse me? I'm going to what? With who? What's going to be in my tummy? In my womb? I'm going to have a baby?" I'm trying to think as this young girl would have thought when this being came up to her. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." I would think that Mary would have been blown away with this revelation. She's a young girl, a virgin, engaged to Joseph. And she's going to have a baby. And this baby will be the Holy One, the Son of God. What is her precious Joseph going to think? What are my parents going to say? What are my friends going to say when they realize that I'm pregnant or will be pregnant? How could this happen to me? Mary must have been a special. We know she was a special young lady because God chose her. Because we keep reading in verse 38 when Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I don't know if anything from verses 37 and verse 38 was left out, but wow, what a response for that young lady. What a marvelous attitude. "Let it be to me according to your word." That's amazing. Mary had a courageous uphill battle in front of her. She had to let Joseph know She had to tell her parents. Would they believe her? Would Joseph put her away? Would she be brought before the priests as a sinner and possibly stoned? This was quite a lot for this young lady to deal with. Let's go back to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18, and we'll read 18 and 19 to start. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Mary had had an awkward conversation with Joseph. It does not say she told him right away. You know, did she wait until she was actually pregnant? You know, how long did she wait until she told anyone what was going on? And if she waited until she was actually pregnant, how did she tell Joseph? How do you bring that up, especially in their world? You know, they could be out walking together. Boy, it's a beautiful night. Stars are shining. I'm pregnant with the Son of God. You know, that just doesn't come up that way. I can say, Joseph. I can imagine Joseph's response to this. You're what? You're pregnant? Mary, how did this happen? How did you become pregnant? Joseph would have known 100% that he was not the father. You know, I can't imagine what poor Joseph was thinking at the time. Here is this lovely young lady, Mary, he's betrothed to, practically married to, and she was pregnant. And she claims it was through the Holy Spirit, and this baby will be the Son of God. He's probably thinking, what is going on? What happened to this perfect life that we're going to have together? Mary, what have you done? He must have thought she was crazy. Who could make up a story like that? And how dare you make up a story like that? If you messed up, don't blame God. Or blaspheme by saying you carry the Son of God. The anguish Joseph must have gone through. He thought Mary had committed adultery. And at that time, adultery was punishable by death. So Joseph wanted to do the right thing. He was going to put her away. He wanted to break the engagement quietly and quickly to save Mary, to protect her. Let's go back to verse 20 and 25. But while Joseph thought these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What an incredible story. Mary and Joseph must have been two very incredibly special people. I mean, think about that. God the Father chose them as the human vessels to carry Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing. What an honor that had to be for them. Mary had to be an incredible young lady. An incredible lady. Let's go back to Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 46 to 55. This is the song of Mary, after Mary had visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. Starting in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who was mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.'" Mary knew who she was carrying. She knew what God had done, and she knew that she was carrying. I mean, you think about that, carrying the Savior of the world. What an awesome, awesome thing. Let's go to Luke 2. Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while that guy was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the household and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Joseph and Mary go into Bethlehem, as was prophesied in Micah 5, 2. They had to go to a manger because there was no place, no room at the inn. In the mangers were places that were connected to housing at some time. Some of the times the poor people had to stay there with their animals, or those who didn't have a place to stay. But it was not the ideal place, obviously, to have a baby. I do find it kind of humorous because, I mean, if you think about the Christmas story, it's like they went there, there's no room. Whoops, you know, we have to be in the manger. You know, God knew Jesus Christ was going to be born. Micah prophesied 700 years ago that he was going to come into Bethlehem. You think there could have been a reservation made somewhere. But God knew exactly what he wanted and what he was doing. I mean, it wasn't an accident that he was born in that manger. God wanted that humble beginning for his son. In verses 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Here again, we have an angel making an appearance, this time in the field to some shepherds. Now, we have to remember it was Christmas Eve. No, it wasn't, because there was no Christmas. I'm just kidding. One Christmas Eve. That didn't happen until later. But the angel did, which no surprise, angel did once again frighten those he encountered. Verse 9, the angel once again states, "Do not be afraid." And I think generally when you're in a situation where somebody says, "Do not be afraid," you're pretty much afraid already. Let's read verse 9 through 12. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said unto them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Well, again, another awesome experience. You're out there with the sheep. You're out there with your buddies. All of a sudden, this angel appears and tells you that your Savior has been born in Bethlehem. He's just been born. I can only guess that God chose these particular shepherds because maybe they were longing for the prophesied Messiah. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory, glory, or glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Again, now with this angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared praising and singing to God. Had to be an incredible night. And verse 15 says, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them that the shepherds said to one another, 'What the heck just happened?'" Again, you got to think about these guys. They're out there, they're tending the sheep, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to them in whatever form and says, "There's a baby born, and it's your Savior." And these guys got to be, "What is going on?" And then all of a sudden, a whole host of shows up, and they start singing glory to God. It had to be an incredible, incredible experience. But the shepherds said, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all those things, and all those who heard it were marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They went and saw Mary, Joseph, and the baby, the Savior. And they told others what they saw. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know, it's amazing. I kind of wonder to think about how many shepherds at that time were in the field. And God chose a few of them to experience this wonderful night and this blessed event. Let's go back to Matthew 2. Matthew 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They quote again Micah 5:2. Let's go to verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I want to include this event because if you see a nativity scene in Christmas, there's always three wise men. I didn't read three there at all, except for the three gifts. There were different magi, different people that came. And these magi, and I've read different stories, magi could have come from the lost tribes of Israel. They knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah. So they were coming to worship their true king. And they came bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And on the UCG website, they talk about these gifts, and the gold was a gift for royalty. In this case, the chosen king of the Jews, and ultimately the king of kings, the Lord of Lords. Frankincense was an incense intimately connected with the priesthood and temple sacrifices, foreshadowing the fact that Jesus Christ would serve as our high priest and give himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. And myrrh had a more sobering symbolism. When a person died, this perfuming agent was wrapped with the body to help cover the stench of death. Jesus' own body would be wrapped in linen with myrrh and aloes. These were gifts these magi brought for this baby Jesus, a soon king, a high priest, and our Savior. The birth of Jesus Christ was a spectacular event. God chose Mary. God chose Joseph. He chose the shepherds. He chose the Magi to come and worship him. God chose the exact time and place for this wonderful event. God also chose not to let us know the exact time and day of this event. Maybe he thought we'd make a big deal out of it and have kind of a circus event, which mankind has done, picking the wrong date. The birth of Jesus Christ is special, very special. God came and dwelt with us. He became one of us. Somewhere, sometime, they made a decision that this is the way it was going to have to be. A God would have to come to this earth and become a human being while still being God. He would divest himself of his glory and become one of the created. It's amazing to think of the love, the sacrifice that went into that special event. As we become closer to God's precious holy days, I hope we think about what Christ has done for us. You know, we focus on the death of Christ at Passover, which we rightly should do. But we also have to think of the life and the birth of Jesus Christ. We can focus on his life and what all that he's done for us. You know, we can read signs that read, Jesus is the reason for the season. And of course, they mean the Christmas season. But we know Jesus had nothing to do with Christmas. It's not about him and never will be about him. The birth of Christ started a wonderful chain of events. God came and lived among us. He was perfect in all his ways and died sinless on our behalf. Every holy day we honor and we remember him. He died for us. We commit ourselves to him, and we are forgiven through his blood on the Passover. We put sin out of our lives to please him and his Father as we strive to live sinless lives during the days of unleavened bread. Christ died and ascended to heaven with his Father, and he promised us the Holy Spirit, which we received. And we celebrate that through the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Christ will return again as King of Kings during the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement pictures Jesus moving Satan out of this world for 1,000 years. He'll be banished into a pit where he cannot hurt anymore. Jesus will rule for 1,000 years during the millennium, which we celebrate during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he will set up the government of his Father. Then on the last great day, all mankind will have the opportunity, as we do, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They will finally know the true story, the true reason for the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ was a wonderful, wonderful, fantastic event. And it's important that we understand how important and wonderful it was and is. There are so many prophecies, and I urge you, that's a good Bible study. Go back and look at the prophecies that lead to the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ is a critical part of God's plan. Satan was active from the very beginning, trying to destroy that little baby, trying to destroy Jesus as a child and as an adult. His birth into this world is a key of God's holy day plan, one that we celebrate every year. He is our focus during the holy day season. When we ready ourselves for these upcoming special days, he needs to be our focus. He's the light on our path to the fulfillment of the holy days. God's plan was put in place from the beginning of time. At the very beginning of time, he put this plan in place. The birth of Jesus was a continuation of that plan, a very critical and important part. The plan continues with his life, his example, his death, and his resurrection. It continues today as he heads the church, his church. We celebrate this plan every year through his wonderful holy days. Jesus is not the reason for Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the holy day season.